For our Christmas devotional, I want to turn to an unconventional passage. Please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. The book of Isaiah, chapter 61. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets regarding the coming of a Messiah. Jesus, in his childhood synagogue at Nazareth, quoted the first two, not quite, first two verses of the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. He quoted them in relationship to himself. We'll read the portion that Jesus quoted. I will pause where he ended the quotation, and I will explain why. But then I'm going to go down through the passage a little further and describe to you the fulfillment of all of the promise. Because the promise only began its fulfillment when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The promise ultimately has yet to be filled at a future date. The Lord is fulfilling that even as we speak. Isaiah 61, verse number 1. Bear in mind that we have record in the gospel accounts that Jesus opened the scroll of Isaiah specifically to this passage. And then Jesus read these words and then followed them with the words as follows. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Isaiah 61, verse 1. Listen, as it were, Jesus reading this portion. In his boyhood synagogue in Nazareth, he opened the scroll and read these words. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." It is at that moment that Jesus stopped his reading in the scroll. But you'll argue with me and say, "Well, Pastor Monty, why didn't he read the rest of verse number 2? The reason is because Jesus followed that reading with the words to those who were listening in his boyhood synagogue at Nazareth. He said, "This day," Jesus said, "is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, in his first advent, in his first coming, all of these things would happen. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. He would preach good tidings or the gospel unto the meek. He would bind the brokenhearted. He would proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that were bound. He would proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But wait. In his second coming, the last part of verse number 2 will be fulfilled. Look at that if you will, please. "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." Jesus, in his first advent, did not proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God. He did not do so. He will do so in his second advent when he comes again. Now, understand, congregation, that the very next thing we look forward to in God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. That could happen before we're even done with our service tonight. That trumpet could sound. But following that, there will be a 7-year tribulation period, and then following that, the Bible teaches this, that Jesus Christ himself will come again. That 7-year tribulation period will be a time of great wrath, particularly the last 3.5 years, a time of great wrath and the vengeance of God, and then Christ himself will come again. You say, "Pastor, why will Jesus, the Messiah, come again?" Specifically to establish the promised kingdom that the prophets predicted would be given to Israel. Now, I want everyone to look this way. Look this way, please. The most important thing in the Middle East is Israel. Let me just reiterate what I just said. The most important thing, the key element of any political concern you may have as a Christian, should be focused wholly, solely, and entirely on the nation of Israel. Because the nation of Israel is the key to God's prophetic time clock. And while God has, according to Romans 11, set Israel aside for a period of time during the church age, there will come a moment when God's prophetic time clock will again tick for Israel. And the focus will again rest upon Israel. When Jesus returns at the close of the tribulation period, he will defeat the enemies of the Jews. He will call all the Jews worldwide to come into covenant with him. They will have opportunity to receive him as Messiah. And after that, those who receive him as Messiah, those who believe in him as their Messiah, will enter into a kingdom. What will happen? Look at verse number 3. The Bible says this, God will, of course, the day of the vengeance of the Lord, of our God, verse 2, to comfort all that mourn, here is his second coming, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. In other words, the Lord is going to restore to the Jewish people their rightful place in the nations of the world. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. Pastor, what is that speaking of? The desolation that has taken place in the nation of Israel because of the armies of the earth that will come against Israel in the tribulation period. They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the alien, or the Gentile, in other words, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. This is a glorification of the Jewish people. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double. What is double? Double is the blessing of the first son. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. And notice these words, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. With whom? This is the Jewish people. Pastor, what is the everlasting covenant? It is the new covenant described in Isaiah chapter 31. It is the words of the, Jeremiah 31. It is the words of the prophet Jeremiah that promised that God will do something entirely new. Now you look at me right now and you say, well, Pastor Monty, aren't we beneficiaries of the New Testament? As Gentile believers, yes, we receive the spiritual benefit of the New Testament or the New Covenant. But the full New Covenant will be ratified fully with ethnic Israel. I'm talking about bloodline Jewish believing Israel. Ethnic Israel, that will be fulfilled one day. And what a day that will be. And so verse number 9, the prophet says, and their seed, the Jews, shall be known among the Gentiles, their offering among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they that are the seed which they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Note these words. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. And note, please, the word ornaments. And as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For the earth bringeth forth her bud, and the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. You say, Pastor, what are these words? Listen carefully. The babe that was born in Bethlehem's manger is ultimately the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every promise he gave to the Jew of the Old Testament will be fulfilled in a literal and real future kingdom. In other words, Messiah, Jesus, will one day rule and reign from Jerusalem, the rightful capital of Israel. Messiah, Jesus, will rule and reign there over the nations of the entire earth, all of the Gentile nations. And I find it interesting in verse number 10, it talks about an ornament. That as the bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, as the bride adorneth herself with jewels, so will be the people of God, the Jewish people of God, to their Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word ornament. How many of you decorated your Christmas tree with ornaments? Did you do so? Okay, I at this church have long held a position regarding everything. I, this church, have long held a position regarding the matter of Christmas trees. I know that it is fashionable to have a designer Christmas tree. I understand that. Where every little thing matches and where you buy it all in a box and it comes with all the decoration, all the ornament. All you have to do is put it on the tree and by next year it'll probably just pop right out of the box, fully decorated, plug it in, the lights are on, and it's beautiful. But may I say there is something cheap, hollow, and beyond artificial if you have a designer tree. Your designer Christmas tree, I might go out on a limb and offend people at Christmas, that's fine, because you won't be offended. Your designer Christmas tree has no soul. It has no meaning. All it has is the designer at Target or Walmart who put those things together. But can I tell you what a real Christmas tree looks like? A real Christmas tree is a hodgepodge of ornaments. They don't match. They don't go together. In fact, honestly, on a real Christmas tree, I'm not talking about your fake, phony, goofy designer tree, but I'm talking about a real Christmas tree. On a real Christmas tree, that hodgepodge of ornaments, they kind of clash. On a real Christmas tree, those ornaments come from different time periods. Some of them are decades old. Some of them are so out of sorts that people today wouldn't even consider putting that on a tree because, Pastor Monty, it doesn't really match. Or, Pastor Monty, that ornament is broken. Or, Pastor Monty, that's just too passé. We're more sophisticated than that. A real Christmas tree is concerned that all of the lights be white. I'm not necessarily against. This is my Charlie Brown Christmas tree. I bought this years ago at Walmart for Walgreens for $15. Isn't that a good value? I bought it, I think, right after Christmas. I'm not bothered by this because all these years those same lights have worked. But what I'm bothered by is people that say, well, Pastor, the lights have to all match. Could we not, as a people, get back to the glory of multicolored lights? Could we not understand that in a multicolored, it's kind of multicultural, could we not understand that in a multicolored Christmas tree, there's something for everyone? It's not as racially bent as that Christmas tree. Well, I just made up something that people are going to run with on university campuses, okay? I should close my mouth right now. There's nothing wrong with white lights, and it's not racial. But I love the Christmas tree that has a variety of ornaments. Because when I see the ornaments, you know, I talk to the kids about the candy cane and how it represents Jesus. To me, a Christmas tree, in my mind, can represent something very special. It can represent the Lord's church. The Lord's church. Yes, on a good Christmas tree that has all of the hodgepodge of ornaments, there's a real mixture. And that is true in the Lord's church. When we unpack our ornaments to look at, some of them are decades old. I can remember some of them from my childhood. Those are the old ornaments. Do you know those old ornaments are very precious? They're a bit fragile, but they're very, very precious. I think of one, and I don't even know what it is exactly. It's kind of like, it looks like an apple, but it's sort of bluish green in color, and it has a little bit of tinted gold on it. And every year that ornament is hung on that tree, and you say, Pastor Monty, why? It's kind of weird looking, and frankly, it's kind of ugly. It's something of a different generation. No, it's been on the tree since I was a very little child. And we value those that are old. Look at me, congregation, please. If you think of your Christmas tree, in a sense, representing the church, don't we value the older members? I want you to listen carefully to my personal conviction on this. A lot of people are saying, well, Pastor Monty, you need to change the church to make it more attractive to young people. Listen carefully. We have no business ever to take our old people and set them aside, our elderly, our older folks. In fact, they are very precious. They're the people that have stayed the course for many, many, many years. And when I unwrap that particular old ornament I'm thinking about, I think of our older folks. But there is also new. There's also new or younger ornaments, something new that comes our way. I'm not opposed to new ornaments. In fact, they're very technologically advanced today. We had an ornament that if you got too close to the tree, it would chirp like a bird. How many have ever had that? A couple of you have had it. Yeah, and you know what I did after about 2 days of that? I took the batteries out of it, okay? Just like you would do. It was obnoxious, but that was new. There are more ornaments today that are even more high-tech, and we don't push those things aside. No, we just bring them in to the tree because we want the folks that are new. We look for the folks that are young. We minister to the young. One thing we've done at Faith Baptist Church consistently is have a lively and vibrant ministry to our youth. There's another class of ornaments that I love, and these are the broken ornaments. How many have some broken ornaments? How many will be honest with me tonight, be just like me, and say, we have a broken ornament, but for sentimental reasons, I could never part with it? Look at those hands. Thank you for being normal. Thank you. Gary, you feel that way? Bonnie, does Gary really have that kind of heart? Wow, what a softie. So do I. I tend to, like a lot of people who are hoarders, I tend to attach meaning to things. But sometimes an ornament breaks, and yet it's still useful. Pastor, why would you hold on to something that is broken? Maybe because it has memories. Maybe because it has intrinsic value. Look this way, congregation. The Lord's church embraces people who are broken. The Lord's church loves them. The Lord's church, listen carefully, never sets aside or throws away that broken one. Well, but Pastor Monty, there's a problem with that person. Who doesn't have a problem? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord's church would never just cast off that ornament because it was broken. No, even in its brokenness, as it bedecks the tree of grace, that ornament speaks of the grace and love of Christ who would never set someone aside. We get so silly sometimes. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, everything ought to be just perfect. If you're looking for everything to be perfect, you're not living in reality. But our Lord Jesus Christ welcomes those who are broken. And then we have some ornaments that we unwrap sometimes. They're kind of dingy. Over the years, they have become tarnished. I wouldn't dare try to clean them off because I'd probably break them in the process, but they're a little off color. They've changed their color over the years because they're so old. They've become tarnished. Well, Pastor Monty, surely a tarnished ornament would be set aside. And I would say to you, no. Because all of us, ultimately, are a tarnished ornament. All of us carry the stain of sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ washes us and cleanses us. And we know forgiveness in His blood. And the tarnished ornament reminds me, maybe, of what I used to be before salvation. The tarnished ornament, it's not quite as shiny as it used to be. The tarnished ornament reminds me that every person that walks through the door of this church, oh, well, Pastor Bonnie, you know, did you see so-and-so? They were awfully rough looking. No. They are a soul for whom Jesus died. Well, but Pastor, come on, they didn't look like an independent fundamental Baptist. Listen, Christ came to call sinners to repentance. And when we as a church family embrace those who have been tarnished by the stain of sin, and show them the love of a Savior, that can transform and change a life. I think back to possibly my favorite Christmas. Now, this would go back probably 25 years or so. I was assistant pastor in Minnesota at the Calvary Baptist Church of Robbinsdale, Minnesota. We had a bus ministry, and so we brought in kids just like we bring in here. We brought in two little boys, and they attended faithfully church, and their older brother would not come to church. His name was Jerry. He wouldn't come to church, but the two younger boys came. Apparently, at some point in time, one of the two younger boys got in a conflict with someone else in junior church. Now, by the way, folks, this happens in junior church because kids are kids. Don't get all worked up about it. Kids are kids. There was a little conflict of some sort. And so the boy went home and he told his older brother Jerry, he said, someone threatened me in junior church. Well, the next Sunday, Jerry came to church. Now, he was a teenager. He came to church to beat up the kid who had threatened his kid brother. How many know that's a great thing? Because he came to church. I remember this Sunday morning. We were in a youth chapel room with our young people. I remember this tall, skinny, blonde-headed kid named Jerry. He was a first-time visitor. I remember preaching the gospel in Sunday school. Jerry came to talk to me afterwards. He said, Preacher, I'm going to tell you why I came today. I'd never met the kid before. He said, I came today specifically to beat up a kid that's been picking on my kid brother. He said, but I think I really need to get saved. That Sunday morning, Jerry received Christ as his personal Savior. I decided, because I was the youth pastor, that I would make a project out of Jerry and his brothers. And so I got to inviting Jerry to every activity we had. He started coming to every single thing we had, all the activities. After probably 3 or 4 weeks of him faithfully coming to different activities, I thought, you know, I should go introduce myself to his mom, because she doesn't even know where where he's going, where he is, who he's with. And so after a particular activity, I dropped other kids off in the church van. I went to their little apartment where I would normally just drop him off. I said, Jerry, I said, I want to go into the house and meet your mom. He was very hesitant. He said, no, Pastor, don't do that. He said, just drop me off. I said, no, I want to go meet your mom. When I went into the house, I understood his hesitancy. His mom was there, but she was passed out on a couch in the living room because of the use of substance abuse, I will say. The two little kids were playing around in the house with no real supervision. I dropped Jerry off, and Jerry said to me, he said, Pastor, it'll be okay. This happens all the time. He said, just go on. He said, I've got everything under control. Obviously, my heart was very burdened for that. Later on, after that occurred, I went and spoke to his mother. I don't think she ever knew that I saw her in that condition. I went and spoke to the mother, introduced myself to her. She seemed to be very happy that we had taken an interest in the son, Jerry. I realized very quickly that that was a very poor family. They had next to nothing. Christmas time was coming, I suppose, in a matter of a few weeks from this particular time. And so I kind of got a burden for that family, and I told the kids in our Christian school, I said, you know, why don't we all get some money together and make Christmas happen for those people? Are there any events in your life that you can remember every detail of? Anything like that? Every single detail? I remember this. I remember the young people getting gifts that were age appropriate for the children in that home. They went and bought things. They brought them to the Christian school. I remember them wrapping all of those things together and getting the packages ready. We brought a little Christmas tree because the family could not afford a Christmas tree. We have lights and decorations, and our young people, they were so excited to help. I remember putting all this stuff in the back of a church van, and we had a second van with another driver, and all of us in the Christian school decided to go over there and surprise them with Christmas. I even remember, can I share this with you? Nobody's going to get pharisaical, right? I even remember the tape, not CD, I even remember the Christmas tape that was playing, the finest Christmas album ever produced in the history of mankind, the Statler Brothers. And you can say what you want, but there is no better. And a lot of you are nodding. Thank you very much, folks, for your affirmation. Thank you very much. Statler Brothers Christmas. I remember that playing. We brought those gifts and tree and everything over to that house. I remember walking into that house and reintroducing myself to the mom. She recognized me right away. And I said, we've come to make Christmas for you and for the boys. Jerry, the teenage boy, he was very tearful. The little boys were really happy. We set up their tree. We put all the wrapped presents under it. I remember Mom shedding a tear. Fast forward not too many months later. By that time, all of the young people, Jerry and his brothers, had been enrolled in our tuition-free Christian school. They were part of our youth group and part of our children's ministry. And one day, one of the little boys, and Joyce, I think, Kelly, is Joyce here tonight? Kelly, are you here tonight? Okay, right there. Joyce Lyles, right back in the back. She was the elementary school teacher, one of the elementary school teachers in our little Christian school. One day, one of the boys had a stomach ache, and so he was sent home because of a stomach ache. It wasn't just a stomach ache. It was later found by the doctors that he suffered from a form of stomach cancer. He was just a small little boy, maybe 7 or 8 years old. Rhabdomyosarcoma, if I remember the name of the cancer correctly. We counseled with the mom. She decided to go for a full bore treatment, very difficult cancer to try to cure, but the boy was just very young. I remember as his body was treated first with chemotherapy and then with radiation, as that little skinny frame of a boy, and I would visit him up at the Children's Hospital in Minneapolis, the little skinny frame of a boy would emaciate even further. There came a point the doctors said that they would push him right to the brink of death, because to kill the cancer cells, you have to kill all the rapidly growing cells in the body, and you have to put someone right up to the very brink and then back them off, and hopefully they can do some kind of a bone marrow transplant and things of that nature. And when they did that, that little boy passed into eternity. And he was gone. By the way, he had trusted Christ as his Savior in our church. That little boy entered eternity and went into heaven. He said, Pastor Monty, what does this have to do with an ornament? In my mind, that little kid, we'd call him a bus kid, wouldn't we? Call him bus kid. In my mind, that little kid is a key ornament on God's tree of grace. Jerry, by the way, grew up. He today serves the Lord. He lives in Texas. He serves the Lord. I keep in contact with him. But that little boy went to heaven having known this, that there was a church that loved people that have problems, that there was a church that would reach out to people that were not perfect, that there was a church that would embrace the tarnished ornament, the broken ornament, that there was a church that would love in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is what this church is all about. So go ahead and look at your Christmas tree. I hate it if you have just plain white lights, racist Christmas tree. But the next time you look at that tree, Troy and Gloria's tree, your tree is exactly the ideal tree that I'm describing. I saw it the other night, the ideal Christmas tree. It has all these different ornaments. Think about this. The Lord's church loves everyone because the Lord loves everyone. And any one of those, regardless of how tarnished or rough, any one of those can become an ornament of His grace. Father, thank You for loving us enough to send the Lord Jesus to die for our sins. Thank You, Lord, that You don't reject any of us who come to You in faith, that You love those of us who are broken, You love those of us who are tarnished. Indeed, all of us are tarnished. Father, You love us enough to accept us, to hold us, and to never push us aside. May we forever, Lord, be a church that mimics You in grace, in love, and compassion. Help us, Lord, to see beyond ourselves this Christmas, and Lord, to look at those in need, at those who need to sense Your grace, and Father, to love them as Christ loves them. We pray in Jesus' name.